Folks, I know with Thanksgiving tomorrow, you notice we don't have any of the ladies here today except for Sister Camille and Sister Mian. Tomorrow being Thanksgiving, there's a lot of people who are off cooking and preparing and all of that. But we did want to open up the doors. I've got just more and more feeling convicted that we just need to make sure the doors are open for whosoever will, praise God, to be able to come. And so I still appreciate that you came to join with us. And have you enjoyed the Parables of Jesus series? Amen. I have enjoyed them. What a blessing they've been. And we're going to dig in again tonight. This will be the last lesson of this series, and we'll go into something else next week and see where the Lord leads us. But this is a really great way to end it. As I've stated several times, we are not trying to cover every parable. We're not attempting to address every point. And even tonight, the parables that I'm going to talk about, there's so much to them. I could not cover them all, and if I attempted to, we would be here even later than we usually are, praise God. And we're already here pretty late, usually. So there's so much more to them. We're not going to try to do that, but we do want to help you and us to gather just a general understanding of these parables, to understand the core principles behind them, and to see what the Lord is wanting to do. Amen. Hallelujah. So what is a parable? We've gone through this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but Luke 8 and 9 says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." I am so thankful it has been given unto me to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. "But to others in parables, that they seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Again, the definition of a parable is a short, fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or a religious principle. Jesus communicated and explained in Matthew 13:35 that parables explained secrets that were kept from the foundation of the world. And that is one of the answers there in your handout. These are secrets that were kept from the foundation of the world. Anybody need a pen today? Everybody good? All right, good, good. If you do need something, just raise your hand, and Brother William would be happy to run around and get it for you. Thank you, Brother William. All right, so in this lesson, we are really covering four different parables, but our main parables are three, found in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. These parables are sometimes called the parables of the return. And that's an answer there in your handout. The parables of the return. And they really are describing and explaining and helping us to have an understanding of the circumstances surrounding the return of Jesus Christ. How many of you know Jesus is coming back? Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming back. I believe it is obvious that Jesus is coming back. There is no question about it. And the longer we go, I know for some, it may cause them to lose hope and faith in the idea that Jesus is coming back. But I tell you, the longer we go, the more confident I am in this fact. Because the more obvious it appears in this world. Jesus is coming back. Why don't you tell somebody next year, Jesus is coming back. Amen. Jesus is coming back. These three parables in Matthew chapter 25, they could also be called the parables of the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse is really found in Matthew chapter 24. These three parables that we're going to focus on, mainly we're going to also focus on the parable of the fig tree, but these three parables are just simply a continuation. Jesus gives in Matthew 24 a very detailed explanation of the end of the world. And we see in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, it says, and he, as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign, everybody say sign, of thy coming and of the end of the world? What's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? So this is a very specific topic. He is not talking about just events that are going to happen after Jesus leaves, though they are going to happen then. He's not just talking about events that are going to transpire in the lives of the disciples, though some of these things will. He is talking specifically about events and signs that are going to be a marker of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world. So just a little light topic for Thanksgiving tonight. Hallelujah. In his discourse, Jesus covers important topics on the end of the world, including false messiahs, natural disasters, persecution of the church, these all being signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. He also instructs them on how to escape Jerusalem after the abomination of desolation, which was spoken by the prophet Daniel. I wish I had time to explain all of this stuff. I really don't today. But we know the abomination of desolation marks the moment that the Antichrist will stand up and declare that he is God. That'll be that moment. I believe it will, if we don't already know before then, it will be an eye-opening, obvious sign to us. Oh, all right, now we thought maybe he was the Antichrist. Now we know for sure, because he just declared himself as God, as the Messiah. And we will know for sure that that is not God, that is not the Messiah. Jesus Christ already served the role of the Messiah, amen? Hallelujah. If anybody else comes in the name of a Messiah or declaring himself as a Messiah, they are false. Jesus is the only anointed one, and that's what that word means, Messiah, the anointed one of God. He's the only Son of God in that sense. He's the only one who has come to die on the cross for our sins. He fulfilled that role. We don't need another, brothers and sisters. We don't need another Messiah to bring us closer together. We don't need another Messiah to bring unity to the world. This Messiah did enough to bring unity to the world. Hallelujah. And we know that that wasn't even the role of the Messiah. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Hallelujah. So though it may unite us together under the banner of Jesus Christ, it brings a division between us and the world. And any Messiah that attempts to calm or settle that division, it's not of Jesus Christ. I'm going off on this, and I don't know why, but hallelujah. I think it's important we recognize the signs of the time. He also spoke in chapter 24, a parable of the fig tree. We're going to break that apart here in just a minute because it's so essential when we talk on this topic. Then he gives even further details in Matthew 24, 36 through 51 on the end of time and what the earth will look like and what will transpire during that time. He gives signs of Noah's Ark, right? In the time of Noah and of Lot, if I'm not mistaken. He also speaks of the end of the world having similar signs as there was in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, where there would be rampant sin and there would be a remnant that would stand for truth and righteousness. Hallelujah, I'm part of the remnant, praise God, that's going to stand for truth and righteousness. So he offers this parable. Again, this is really just an explanation of a lot of things that he's already said. He's given many signs of the end of the world and his second coming. And then he gives a parable to explain signs, to explain what to look for. If somebody could read for me, and again, you guys know the drill. You read it. Just read what I give to you, and then you'll be done for the evening. Then we'll let somebody else read even more. So if somebody could read Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 through 34. All right, Bob, go ahead. Chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 through 34. Oh, hold on. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. That's all right. None of us are. All right, verse 32 through 34. Wow. You shall know that it is near, even at the doors. Right when he said that, I saw my son go through the door. But it hit me. Wow. He's right there. And what he means is he's standing outside the door, and you can hear it knocking. Hallelujah. All it takes is just a little bit of attention on this world, and you can hear the door knock of Christ. He is at the door. This was spoken on the Mount of Olives, and you know, just the other day, my son, I believe it was Saturday, on my desk, I've got a rock, and my toddler, a couple weeks ago, walked up to me. We were practicing or something, walked up to me and handed me this rock that was on my desk, and it was broken. He'd obviously threw it on the ground or something, and some people might look at that and just say, well, it's just a rock. Well, that rock is actually from the Mount of Olives. About 3 years ago, I was privileged to be able to go to Israel, to go to Jerusalem, and to stand on the Mount of Olives and overlook the city, the Temple Mount. And I got to walk the road that Jesus walked on, and I got to visit the Garden of Gethsemane and all of that amazing, amazing experience. They've got olive trees there that they believe are thousands of years old. Literally some of those fig trees or and olive trees, they could still be there since Jesus's day. Jesus could have prayed underneath some of those olive trees that still stand on the Mount of Olives. But just Saturday, I saw that rock on my desk and I felt the Lord put it in me that I needed to talk about it. And here I am, praise God, talking about it again. But that rock is so important because it represents such a crucial time for Jesus and his disciples. When we go there, and let me just set the scene. You know, I was excited to go, but I wasn't fully aware of the itinerary of the trip. I knew it was 10 days of lots of traveling, going back and forth, doing a bunch of stuff. It was the very first day, and it still hadn't hit me that I was in Jerusalem. We got in this big bus, and we start driving and driving and driving, and we're doing this turn, and we just keep going up and up and up and up. And then finally, they park, and they say, oh, yeah, everybody come down, get down. So we get off this bus, and they gather us all together for a group picture, and I'm like, okay, this is cool. I'm not exactly sure where we're at. And then they, all right, let's all just follow us. So we follow them just down this small little trail, and then we come out of this trail, and I look down, and you can just see right in front of you the city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. I mean, it's just perfectly displayed in front of you. It was at that moment where it was awe-striking for me. And I began just to realize this is exactly when Jesus is up there giving the Olivet Discourse. They're sitting up on this mountain. They're just overlooking all of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. And he's exploring all of these events that are going to take place. And it's likely that all of these events, they're all just staring at the Temple Mount. All of these events are bringing thoughts to their mind. They're seeing these events transpire right in front of them. If not literally in their imagination, they're seeing these things. Then Jesus begins to talk about fig trees. This being spoken on the Mount of Olives, not only were there olives being produced on the Mount of Olives, but also figs is known to grow there. So again, they have a front row seat to everything. Now he starts talking about fig trees. They're looking at fig trees at that moment. And he begins to explain. And Jesus doesn't waste any time. Right after giving this example of the fig tree, he explains it. The fig tree starting to bear the fruit is a sign that summer is around the corner, that it's grown to full maturity. And we've been talking about that a lot lately, right, in our own lives and us growing to full maturity. But what he is saying is he's saying that these signs that he is offering, like the fig tree bearing fruit, these signs are also the fruit of the earth, showing that the earth is nearing full maturity. And when these signs take place, it is a recognition that the end of the world is at hand. And he says, this generation shall not pass. That word generation is also translated as age. It's not talking about the generation as in the disciples' generation, but rather the age of the church age, if you will. Today, you and I are still in the church age. Hallelujah. There are many different ways that God has dealt with humanity. A lot of scholars have separated them into dispensations, they call them. That's not necessarily a biblical term, just a way for us to organize them. We see the dispensation of innocence in Adam and with Adam and Eve, then the dispensation of consciousness. And I won't go through all of them, but right now we're in the dispensation of grace, the same dispensation that the disciples were in. Hallelujah. But that should be encouraging to all of us. Because, hallelujah, the disciples in their day turned the world upside down. Hallelujah. Listen, we still got the same Holy Ghost and the same salvation and the same power and the same anointing as they did in their day, praise God. So if they saw it, hallelujah, oh, I'll tell you, we're going to turn the world upside down in our day. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So they saw many of these signs, but they would not end. They would be there throughout the church age, but they would magnify, they would grow, they would become more and more common as the world grew to maturity. Hallelujah. And that's what it, the significance of this parable is. It's to let us know no man knows the day or hour of Christ's return, right? No man knows exactly when Jesus is coming. If anybody tells you he's coming July 6, 2026, that's my birthday, praise God. If anybody tells you he's coming July 6, 2026, I just immediately just back away from that. Hey, maybe they're true. Maybe they're right. It doesn't matter, though, because I got to stay right no matter what. Hallelujah. But there's a reason why Jesus didn't want us to know the day or the hour. Hallelujah, because he said, if we knew when the thief was breaking in, we would stay, we just set our alarm, right? And 10 minutes beforehand, all right, I'll wake up, go get my gun out of the closet, praise God, or baseball bat or whatever it is, and we get ready for him. Hallelujah. If we knew, it's almost Christmas time. If we knew, we'd all be Kevin McAllister setting up the whole house, right, with booby traps. Praise God. Hallelujah. But the point is, we don't know. He wants us to be on our toes every moment and every day. Hallelujah. He wants us to be ready because it could be next year. It could be 2 years. Hallelujah. We could pass on our way home today. We don't know, but we got to be ready for whenever Jesus may come. So he will never allow us to know exactly the day or the hour, but he will let us know the season by giving us signs. He'll allow us to know that it's getting closer because we start to see the fruit sprout. Praise God. And there are many prophetic signs offered in the New Testament. I don't have time for all of this. I wish I did because, man, I just feel the Holy Ghost on this. But all of these, if you begin to dig in, you can see where they are being fulfilled in our day at a rapid pace. The spread of the gospel is being fulfilled in our day at a rapid pace. And the Bible says not until the gospel is delivered into every region, to every person will the end come. A lot of people sitting around, they're saying, Jesus, when are you going to come? What are you waiting for? There's only one thing the Bible says has to happen for the end to come, and that's that the gospel get preached all over the world. Hallelujah. I think we're sitting here saying, Jesus, what are you waiting for? And he's looking at us and he's saying, no, what are you waiting for? Because I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting for you to preach. I'm waiting on you to tell your neighbors. Oh, praise God, I feel God in this place today. I'm waiting on you to do what I've called you to do. And thank God he's given us time, because I still got family members who need to hear the gospel, and I still got loved ones and friends and co-workers that I want to reach. Thank God he's given us time to reach them. False prophets are a sign. Wars and rumors of wars. I love that it says rumors of wars. If you read Matthew 24, you'll see the evidence of a television set all throughout it. The evidence of social media all throughout it. It's not just wars, but there's a constant rumor being spread. Nobody knows what's true, what isn't true. I tell you, there's no greater description of our day right now than that. Natural disasters. I know I did, and many other preachers, I felt that this prophecy was specifically fulfilled through COVID-19. As he says, these were the beginning of sorrows. What that means is it's the beginning of the woman having birthing pains. The beginning of those travail in her body. And though I'm sure it's been happening for a while, it was that indicator. And I tell you, we're still in it right now. It's coming. The restoration of Israel. I don't have time to get into that, but that the fact that Israel was restored is a complete, amazing prophecy fulfilled in Scripture that none of the end-time prophecies could have been fulfilled without Israel being restored first. That was an indicator. That was an obvious sign of Jesus coming back. Persecution of believers. We're seeing it happen. And listen, we gotta get out of the mindset that this means that there's Christians being crucified. There are. That is happening. But this is in general looking down upon Christians for their belief. And I know things have been turned around because the political climate has turned quite a bit. And I think it has turned the atmosphere a little bit in a Christian's favor. But we still feel the pushback from people who are sent in sin and don't want us to talk against sin. People who right now, I heard just the other day of preachers, I believe it was in Canada, who are in jail right now for preaching. Just simply preaching the Word of God. It's happening right now. Yeah, they may not be being crucified, but there is a persecution of free speech, of Christian values, and we're seeing it rapidly. I was thinking about this the other day, and I'll mention it just because, again, God had to have been bringing this to my mind the last couple weeks. And obviously you wanted me to talk about, but the Bible says one indicator, one sign of the end times is an increase of knowledge. Think about that. Think about how quickly science is progressing and technology is progressing. 100 years ago, this place looked nothing like it does now. And I don't remember exactly, I don't want to get it wrong, but it was something like they said 100 years ago, every 30 years we were doubling in knowledge, and now it's like every like 5 months we're doubling in knowledge, which is incredible. I mean, there's things that people are doing that we don't even know about. AI has taken over the world. I mean, if you really dig into the technology behind that, it is incredible. And when I say incredible, I'm not saying it's a positive thing. Praise God. It's incredible as in it's mind-blowing. Praise God. But it is obvious. And listen, I don't know about you, but I think this is coming to a crash. We're going to get to a point where knowledge has increased so much to where I truly believe Jesus is just going to have to come back. And it's not making things better. I don't know about you, but I can't trust my eyes anymore. My God just puts it all in place. Today, my coworker, I was sitting there talking to him, and he looked at me with complete horror. And he said, "My girlfriend just texted me a picture. Our dog, he just spent thousands of dollars on a brand new couch and living room set. And he financed it. And he said, my girlfriend just sent me a picture. My dog tore a hole right in the middle of it." I mean, complete horror. He ran out to call his girlfriend. And I'm sitting there like, oh, no. I mean, that's, you imagine how much that's going to cost? And he was out there for about 15 minutes, and he comes in, and he says, you want to see? And he shows me the picture. He says, can you believe this is AI generated? His girlfriend was playing a prank on him. And I looked at it. I said, there's no way you'd be able to tell that's not fake. You can't trust your eyes anymore. Hallelujah. I mean, I tell you, it's not going to be long before preachers are going to be displayed on social media saying stuff they never said. Praise God. Hallelujah. God knows what he's doing, though. Praise the Lord. He's going to separate the true from the untrue, right? Hallelujah. I tell you, these are signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. And if he's coming back, we better make ourselves ready. We got to get ready for what come. Come what may, we need to be ready. Hallelujah. And that introduces us into the parables. Again, I'm not going to try to spend too much time in these three parables. They speak for themselves, but let me try to hit some highlights. If somebody could read for me Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. Wow. I mean, you can just imagine. He had just had this very serious, intense talk about signs and all that of the end of the world. They're still sitting up on the mountain, and he begins to tell them these parables. This parable is a warning of the unwise virgins who underestimated the resources needed to see the bridegroom come. The lamps represent a life that is either prepared or unprepared. And there's two answers in your handout. The lamps represent a life that is either prepared or unprepared. Today, we've got to ask ourselves, am I prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ? Now, though I believe Jesus is coming back soon, I believe it's going to be in my lifetime. I truly believe that. I truly believe that, but I don't know how long that's going to take. Listen, you and I might grow old before Jesus comes back. If he doesn't come back in 5 years, you got enough faith to make it? You've got enough self-control to keep yourself out of sin? You got enough love in your heart, passion and courage to last until Christ returns? I tell you what, right now, you do not. That's why you got to keep going back to the well. Praise God. You can't just live off of today's anointing. You got to make sure every day you're going back and you're getting that fresh oil. Hallelujah. Praise God. You got to keep refilling that lamp. Hallelujah. Every day you need to make another check. Don't wait until the lamp is burning out before you start asking yourself, am I dying? Am I falling short? Am I lacking in passion? Have I stopped growing? Hallelujah. You need to start taking an account every day. Am I still burning hot for Christ? Am I still shining my light? Do I still got enough oil in the lamp in order to make it until Christ comes? The wedding guest sleeping does not indicate that they were spiritually asleep. That's not what it's showing. It's trying to show that they were waiting a long time. We may be waiting a long time. Hallelujah. Praise God. He may come after you've already had children. He may come after tragedy strikes and you lose one of them. I'm not trying to just be negative. I'm trying to show the reality is that life, chance happens, hardship comes, and we can hoot and holler and say, I can make it, I'm going to do it. But what happens in that day when tragedy strikes? Are you going to have enough oil in the lamp to hold you even in when you fall asleep? It also is trying to indicate that the bridegroom may come at any time. I know, right? I know we all hope it's at about 12 o'clock, maybe 12:30 on Sunday, when we have all just gone through a great worship service, heard a great sermon, or down in the altar. That's a perfect time for Jesus to come, right? That's a perfect time. Well, what about Monday morning when you have to wake up at 6 a.m. to go to work? You imagine if he did that? I mean, really? But that's what he's saying. Hey, you're going to be asleep. You're not going to be awake and aware. Hallelujah. I pray God he comes and I'm someplace praying. But he could come and I'm sitting around the dinner table with my family. Hallelujah. He could come and I could be sitting in my office at work. I don't know when he's going to come. I got to make sure I'm ready for whenever he does come. And it doesn't matter what time of day or what day it is. I got to keep my lamps filled. Hallelujah. And I got to keep my fire burning. Can I tell you a dream I had? This was just the other day. Again, I don't know. It seems like the last 2 weeks, God's just been preparing me for this lesson. I had a dream. I want to say it was probably Sunday night. Maybe it was even Saturday night. I had a dream. I was sleeping. And it was like I was all of a sudden raptured. I even remember thinking, is this Jesus? Am I raptured? I was just sleeping, and I could see, I opened my eyes, and it was like I was in space. I could just see stars all around me, and the first thing I started thinking was, thank God I was ready. Thank God I was ready, and I tell you, I was fully convinced Jesus had come back. I was ready to go, hallelujah. And then I had to go and wake up. Hallelujah. But listen, one of these days, in a twinkling of an eye, it's just going to hit like that. Hallelujah. And you're going to have to ask yourself, was I ready for Jesus to come back? Or was I being lazy? Was I pushing off the things I knew I needed to do? Did I keep the oil in my lamp? I pray to God you keep the oil in your lamp and you are ready for that day when it comes. Because when the bridegroom comes, it'll be just like that random dream I had. You're not going to have time then to go get ready. You won't be able to borrow from pastor. You won't be able to borrow from your parents or your spouse or even your children. You're not going to be able to go back and refill at that point. Because once the door is shut, no man can open it. Everybody say, I got to be ready. Why don't you point to somebody next to you and tell them, you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. Somebody read for me Matthew chapter 20. Is this good today? Hallelujah. I feel God is doing a work. Someone read for me Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 and 30. Jesus just keeps digging in. Let's read the next parable. Matthew 25, verse 14 through verse 30. I know this is a lot of reading. I know that's a big parable. I'm sure we've all heard this parable or some version of it. This is spoken directly after the parable of the virgins because Jesus is trying to let us know it's not enough just to be personally prepared for when he comes. He's going to want to know what we did while we were here. He's going to want to know if we were faithful to the master's service. The talents represent large amounts of money. And the Bible says, and Jesus said in this parable, verse 15, that it was distributed according to ability. In other words, God gives ability. He gives us ability. talents. He gives us opportunities. And those are given to us that we may use it for the kingdom of God. He didn't just give you the ability to sing so you can get famous. I didn't get a single amen on that one. I think maybe Brother Kavan still's hoping out, holding out for that music career. Hallelujah. He didn't give it to you so you'd be famous. Listen, I have a friend, Brother Joey Campitella. You guys, most of you probably know him. If you don't, you can YouTube him. Great preacher, amazing preachers, preached all around the world. And he's a friend of mine. He preached our pastoral anniversary, 10-year pastoral anniversary a couple years ago. He told me a story when he was in college. A man came to him, heard him preach one time and in college, and came to him. He said, "Hey, man," he said, "you're a fantastic preacher." He said, "You ever heard of some of these bigger name preachers like Joel Osteen and some of these guys?" "You know, of course I've heard of them." He said, "I believe that you could be just like one of them. I can help get you there. You just got to stop preaching some of this other stuff here. And if you rely on me, I'll get you to that position." He said, "Absolutely not." Hallelujah. Praise God. Because if you've been given the ability or the talent to do something, he expects that you're going to grow a profit for the kingdom of God and not your kingdom. Hallelujah. It's for heaven and not for earth. Praise God. Hallelujah. It says that he went to a far country, indicating the time during which Jesus is in heaven between his first and his final return. He went up into the heavens. He is still there. He's only here by spirit. Hallelujah. But one day he's going to return in bodily form, just as he left. Amen. Hallelujah. And as my brother read, says that he was gone a long time. It's been a long time now. Over 2,000 years since Jesus went up. Around 2,000 years. Could be a little less than 2,000 years, rather. But around 2,000 years since Jesus went up, he's been gone a long while. And he left the church with his resources so that we can do something for the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but my heart still wants to do something for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I don't want him to come back and we're all huddled around in a basement somewhere. Oh, Jesus, we just hid ourselves until you came. That wasn't his will. You might as well build yourself a Tower of Babel if you're not going to scatter and preach the gospel. He didn't call us to do that. No, but he said, go. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Hallelujah. He's given us a work to do. These three servants represent a diversity of ability, responsibility, and results. Today, not everybody has the same expectations for the kingdom of God. You're not expected to produce the same as everybody else. You got to just do you. Do what God's called you to do. Don't worry about trying to be Joel Osteen. You do what God's called you to do. Hallelujah. Maybe you're called to be a pulpit preacher. Maybe not. I don't know. But whatever God puts in your hands, do it to the best of your ability. If you're a five-talent individual, praise God, do it with the best of your ability. If you're a two-talent individual, do it to the best of your ability. If all you got is one talent, you better do it to the best of your ability. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because not all are expected to produce the same results, but all are to be faithful with what he has entrusted to us. He's going to ask, what have you done while I was gone? So let's break down the three servants, what they were responsible for and the results of their labor. I'm doing this backwards if you can't tell. I'm going to start with the one talent servant. The one talent, look, the master's wise. He only gave him one talent for a reason. He wasn't about to waste his money knowing that the one talent servant couldn't handle it. This one talent servant was unprofitable. He's called you to be a profitable servant. What does that mean? It means he's not called you just to sit on a pew or a chair. Hallelujah. He's not called you just to sit on a pew. He's called you to do something. That's what it means to be profitable. I got to do something for the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, are you doing something for the kingdom of God? Or are you just holding off until Jesus comes? That's not his will for you. He wants you to do something. Look to somebody next to you. Tell them, do something. The one talent servant was an unprofitable servant. Why? What we hear is excuse. Because he hid it into the earth, afraid he was going to lose it. We see where that was an excuse. If you're sitting here telling me that you can't work in the ministry because you're afraid you're going to do something wrong, that is an excuse. I can't tell you how many times I messed up in the ministry. You're going to mess up in the ministry, but you just keep letting God grow you and teach you. Hallelujah. Look, it's not the Old Testament. I know the Old Testament. If they get one prophecy wrong, then they're not a prophet. I don't believe that today. I believe God works his spirit in us, and we learn to yield by the Spirit. We learn to yield by the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes we might mess up. Hallelujah, that's okay. We just get back on the horse and keep doing the work of God. Hallelujah. And those people who cast stones, I can almost guarantee you, they're not doing anything either. At least you're trying to do something with your one talent. And look at this. And this is my conviction. If I'm not going to do something with my talent, I at least need to give it to other people, let them do something with it. Isn't that what Jesus said? At least you should have given it to the usury, meaning you should have invested it into something else or somebody else. Let them get the profit for you. What is it? If you can't go, send. Hey, maybe all you got are finances. Give your finances if you're not going to work in the ministry. Praise God. All you got is time. Maybe you can't preach or do anything. All you got is time. Give your time to the kingdom of God and let the Lord use you. Whatever God's given in your hands, find a way to use it for the kingdom of God. Because God forbid we be considered by the master a wicked and slothful servant, or a wicked and lazy servant. Notice it wasn't a fearful servant. It was the wicked and lazy servant. It was so drastic that the master took the one talent he had, or the one bag of riches that he had. He took it from him. And it even came to a point where the master cast this man into outer darkness, which represents hell. I'm here to tell you, unprofitability in the kingdom of God has eternal ramifications. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Don't let me lose you just yet saying that. I will make that case in just a moment. Then we come to the two-talent servant. This is just a two-talent servant, but he was faithful. And you know what? He got the same remarks as the five-talent servant. Praise God. I believe 100% Brother Aaron, who comes and faithfully cleans this church every Saturday, he's going to hear the same words I'm going to hear. And maybe I'm getting up here and preaching every Sunday and Wednesday and whatever, But I believe he's going to hear the same words if he does it faithfully. He's going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Isn't that what it's all about today? I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He was also told that he would be made ruler over many things. Now, many people believe, and I believe, there's other places, other gospels than Matthew 25 that says you will be ruler over that many cities. I believe everything that we're doing today in this world for the kingdom of God, it will designate our responsibilities when Jesus comes back. I know we want to believe that when Jesus comes back, we're just going to all sit back, do nothing at all. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're coming back with him as kings and priests. We will literally rule the world. And here's what I believe. I believe that the little talents that we're given today will designate the amount of responsibility we will have in the next world, in the new earth. Praise God. That's why he says in the other gospel, you had, I believe it was 10, 5, and 2, if I'm not mistaken. The 5 talent, he says, you will be over 5 cities. That's what he says. Hallelujah. Because what I do today, big or small, will determine my success in the eternity. I got to do it today. He was also invited into the kingdom of God because of his faithfulness. The 5 talent servant in this parable, he got the same thing. He doubled the investment. He was considered a good and faithful servant. He was made ruler over many things. He was invited into the kingdom of God. The difference is the 5 talent servant was given the 1 talent taken from the lazy. I always heard, you want something done? Find the busiest man and ask him to do it. You say, well, he's the busiest person. Well, that just means that he knows how to get things done. He knows how to work hard. Hallelujah. If you're considered, God bless you if you're considered a 5-talent servant. You feel like God just keeps adding on to you, consider it a marker of his trust in you. It's because he trusts you to do more. And all that have, it shall be given more to them. That's what he says. I want more, praise God, because I want to do everything I can for the kingdom of God. Notice, God doesn't give only what we can handle. We say that all the time in church. He'll never put more on you than you can handle. He doesn't only give us what we can handle. He gives us what we can double. He doesn't just want you to survive in church. He wants you to thrive in church. He doesn't want you just to make it into the kingdom of heaven. He wants you to take as many people with you as you possibly can. Hallelujah. When he comes back, he expects that you will have created a profit with what he left us with. And there's the answer to one of your questions. He expects that we will have created a profit with what he left us with. Remember, Jesus is speaking about the parable of his return. He's explaining the events of the end of the world and eternity. Eternity in the presence of the Master is for the good and faithful servants. I don't believe anybody's going to make it to heaven that isn't a good and faithful servant. In this parable, he makes it clear he will designate the good and faithful and the wicked and slothful. Why is that? James chapter 4, verse 17. If you could throw that up for me, Sister Camille. I know I'm just throwing it. Oh, look at you. Wow. Yeah, that's profitable. James 4, 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. It's not just I got to be out there and be doing wicked, sinful, horrible, committing adultery, lying. Just simply God saying, hey, I want you to do this for this person, and me saying no. That's considered sin in the eyes of God. He's not just wanting us to do or not do what he says not to do. He also wants us to do what he says to do. He's calling you today. Are you doing what he's asking you to do? One more parable. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. If I could get somebody to read this, and again, this is going to go quicker. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. This is reminiscent of the parable of the wheat and the tares. The shepherd is separating the sheep and the goats. The good shepherd is usually recognized as a symbol of protectiveness and self-sacrificing love. But here we are reminded that even the shepherd has at times to execute the sentence of judgment, which involves separation. And that's an answer in your handout. He's going to have to judge. The sentence of judgment. It's very clear there's a separation between the sheep and the goats. The sheep he invited to stand on his right hand, the goats on his left. And if it's confusing to you, I'm doing it from your perspective, not mine. Praise God. Hallelujah. Matthew 25 and 46 makes it clear. He says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Those on the right hand will go to life eternal. Those on the left, everlasting punishment. Now, there's a lot that we could probably say about the sheep and the goats. You know, we probably recognize what's already been said. The sheep were good, faithful. The goats were wicked and slothful. The sheep, more than likely, were loyal, whereas the goats were selfish. But there is a song by Keith Green. He was a Christian artist. He penned this. "And my friends, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to this scripture, is what they did and didn't do." That's the only difference. In other words, we could say the sheep had more opportunities or whatever, but at the end of the day, it's simply the sheep acted. The sheep did something for the kingdom of God. The sheep was compassionate. The sheep was loving. Hallelujah. And this might be simple, but I hope you hear this. The sheep is separated on the right hand and introduced into life eternal. Let me tell you, it's right to be kind. And it's right to be giving. And it's right to be caring. It's right to be considerate. It's right to be compassionate. Oh, brothers and sisters, we got to allow the heart of Jesus to come into our hearts and minds. Why? Because this is how we produce a profit for the kingdom of God. We're compassionate and loving and kind and giving and caring and considerate to our brothers and sisters' estate. It's right. Everybody say it's right. The goats are separated on the left hand and introduced into everlasting punishment. I'm telling you what, the selfish will get left. Does that make sense? The hateful will get left. The prejudice will get left. The lazy will get left. I don't want to be on the left hand. I want to be on the right hand. Hallelujah. I don't want to be put in the group of people that simply didn't care about the kingdom of God or the work that God's called us to. Oh, I care about it, brothers and sisters. And I want to do everything I can to fulfill the will of God. How about we stand to our feet today? Jesus gives us a clear viewpoint. It is, and this point right here, it supersedes the parable, supersedes the point of eternity. It goes beyond all of that. Just such simple words, but so eye-opening. He says, "When you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me." I wonder how many times we avoided helping Christ. How many times we came across Christ without a shirt on and we didn't give him a shirt. Without food and we didn't give him food. In prison, but we didn't go and visit them. Sick, we didn't pray for them. Lost, and we didn't share the gospel with them. how many times. I can tell you the Bible says that we entertain angels unaware. What is that saying? It's saying, look, we got to look at every single person. If I would not pass Jesus hungry without trying to give him meat, how could I pass on the least of these? And I know, I've felt it, I've heard it, I've said the same things in my heart. Well, it's their fault and they put themselves there. Hallelujah. God's not called you to judge. That's not on the job responsibility. That's not on the to-do list. He's only called you to feed. He's only called you to give drink. He's only called you to clothe. He's only called you to visit and to pray and to preach. Oh, I hope you hear me today. It's not this is what they deserve. Praise God. We all deserve eternal damnation, but it's God was gracious toward me. God was loving toward me. I got to be loving and gracious toward them. Oh, praise God. How about we right now lift up our hands? I know it's late. I won't call an altar call, but let's lift up our hands right now and say, Jesus, I want to produce a prophet for the kingdom of God. Lord, I know you're coming back. I want to be ready. But Jesus, I don't want to just be ready. I want to have a prophet when you come back. Lord, I want to be right. I want to be right. I don't want to be left. I want to be right, Lord Jesus, in the kingdom. I want to be a sheep. Lord God, I want to do your will. I know you put things in my hands, whether it be talent or time, ability. You've given me finances, Lord. You've given me, Lord, understanding and wisdom and education. You've given these things to me. Lord, I want to use them to grow the kingdom of God. When you come back, I want you to be impressed with what the church did while you were gone. When you come back, Lord, I want you to be impressed with the work that I did in this church and in this city and among my friends and family. When you come back, Lord God, I want to, with pride, show you the profit I gain for the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord. Oh, in Jesus' name, Lord, help us to give all we've got, Jesus. Oh, help us to give all we've got to the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that you would squash those selfish desires. Squash inside of us those prejudices that would keep us from reaching out to the least of these. Oh, open up our hearts like never before. Give us your love. Give us your compassion. Give us your grace and your joy. In Jesus' name, make us peacemakers, God. In the name of Jesus, oh God. Do it unto me. Jesus, do it to me. Help me to see them not as who they are, but help me to see them like they are you. Lord, help me to see them like they are you. Help me to see you even in the hateful face. Help me to see you in the hungry face. Help me to see you in the thirsty face. Help me to see you in the sorrowful face. Help me to see you, Lord. Help me to see what you want to do in their life. And use me, Lord, to make a difference. Use me to make a difference in this life. Oh, use me to make a difference in this life. In Jesus' name. How about we clap our hands to God? Let's worship Him for another moment. Hallelujah. I promise I will resume teaching much shorter after this series. But I hope you enjoyed this as I have. I believe God's going to use us in even greater capacity. Amen. Hallelujah. 2026, God's about to do something awesome in 2026. I'm getting ready for it. I pray you're getting ready for it. You're gearing up for the work of the Lord in 2026. Hallelujah. More lives are going to be blessed in 2026. We're going to touch more people than ever before. And I can't wait for it. God bless you. Love you. Have a great Thanksgiving. I am thankful for each and every one of you. We are dismissed in Jesus' name.